You know, it was a couple of years ago that you blessed your pastor and wife by sending us on a round trip. I want to make sure you hear it, round trip. You didn't send us one way to Alaska. You sent us round trip to Alaska and back. And while we were on that trip, I met a pastor in Skagway. Ben Zach and Amy Weber's family's pastor, and had said, while you're there, here's his phone number. Gave him a call, and Jan and I got to fellowship with him a little bit. And while we were there, he's kind of a even-keeled guy, and pretty much business-like. Appreciated our visit and showed us around. Tried to encourage him a little bit. He was chief of police. As well as being pastor, which is always a good thing. Can I have a motion and a second? Huh? So anyway, Thursday afternoon, I get a phone call from Ray Leggett, the pastor. And I'm talking to this guy and I'm thinking, this is not the same guy that we were with in Alaska. I mean, this guy is on... he's on speed. I mean, he is so excited and so pumped up. And he is talking about how much that he and his church and his community have been blessed by the mission team that came from Faith Family Fellowship up there. And he began... Amen? Okay. If you're visiting, our mission team went to Skagway, Alaska a couple weeks ago and did a number of different types of ministries while they were there. They even climbed up apparently on the steeple of the church and waved people down or something to that effect. I think they painted. You painted the building, okay. And everybody in town could see them because it's only about four blocks or five blocks wide. There's a center street, and then there's a couple on either side, and that's it. And it's about 20 blocks long is the town, and so everybody got to see what was going on. And not only did our folks touch them, but some of them touched our people as well. And there was a mutual encouragement of the saints. Okay? There's just something about the fellowship of the saints. Amen? And that's what he was communicating. That, you know, we don't come and do church. That's not what we're here for. We come because God's called us to a high calling in Christ Jesus, to die to self, to take up the cross and follow Him. And that's a painful experience sometimes, isn't it? And it may require you sleeping on uncomfortable places in Alaska and riding ferries and trying to go to sleep in airports. It took them a long time to get there and a long time to get back. And they did that. And you guys are here to be experiencing the fellowship of the saints. And part of the reason why we come to the Lord's table and why He told us to come to the Lord's table is because it has several things. Jay's already mentioned remembrance of Christ, putting at the centrality of what we do, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. This reminds us of the gospel. This is why we exist as a people of God, is because He died, shed His blood. He lived a perfect life, died a substitutionary death in our behalf, paid and satisfied the just demands of a holy God on our sin in His Son, Jesus Christ. And He invites us to enter into relationship with Him by faith. We're family. But families never squabble, do they? At least ours does. Yours may not, but ours does on occasion get a little irritated with one another, get a little upset with one another. And if you'll read through the New Testament and go from church to church to church, what will you find in every epistle, every letter? There's a conflict. In the book of Philippians, there were two ladies in the church that couldn't get along with one another. I hope you're not going to get too nervous at this moment. They called them by name. Paul did. I mean, think about it. It's one thing if I were to walk out and call you by name and say, now, and since you live such a holy life, Billy, I'll pick on you. You know, No. She's more holy than you. And if I were to say something, Billy, I know this is what you've been doing. Now that would be a hard. By the way, have you seen it on the internet? The pastor, maybe y'all haven't. There is a very entertaining video of a pastor reaming people out during the service and calling people by name and going to them very pointedly. Could you imagine that? How about having it in the Word of God? I mean, it's written there for eternity. It says not a jot or tittle of it will pass away. Okay? Is this eternal? It's an eternal Word from God, and their names were written down in it. And you know what that reminds me of? What does it remind us of? The seriousness of it. Paul would not have addressed these two ladies by name if he didn't say, conflict within the congregation is deadly to a congregation. And so he says, you've got to come to a table. In many ways, I wish that's what we were doing right now. I wish it was almost, we were over in the gym and we had the tables down and you're going to sit down and you're going to eat a meal together. Because that's the picture of it. It's a foretasting. He said, do this in remembrance of me, but you do this until he comes. And Jesus reminds us that I won't eat with you at this table until when? I do it new with you in the kingdom. You're talking about a heavenly banqueting table where we're going to all sit down together. And I got to tell you, over the 4+ decades of walking with Christ, I've had a couple of conflicts in my Christian walk, okay? And my expectation is everybody I've had a conflict with that's a follower of Christ is going to be where? At that table. And we're going to be. And I want to make sure that that has been reconciled here. So that's why he says come to the table. So I want to encourage you today to think in terms of what this means. And not to take it lightly. It is a serious thing for us to do. It's a time for great personal reflection on our walk with Christ, on our relationship with the body of Christ, and of the implications that it has to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whew. I walked in church one day. I was one of the deacons in my church was a dentist, and I walked in church one Sunday morning, and I put my thumb on this tooth here, and I said to him, "Hey, doc, when I push on this tooth, it hurts. What do I need to do?" "Stop pushing on your tooth," is what he said. "Come by the office this week to see me." I went in, and when I took an x-ray, you know what they found? They found an abscess. And if you've ever had a root canal, you know, not under gas, okay, because he didn't use gas. I mean, you had to be awake for every bit of it. And so he had to go in there and he had to do what? He had to get rid of the infection. So with that in mind, I want to invite you to turn to the book of Romans. Whew. Now, you can rest a little bit, okay? Book of Romans, chapter 8, which is where our text for the church this morning is. And, of course, we're reading through the book of Romans consecutively because it was written consecutively, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And we find ourselves in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, and we've already been talking about this sanctification that we have in Christ Jesus, and how there is the power for sanctification, which is the Holy Spirit Himself who enables us to be sanctified, that is, set apart, made holy unto Christ, and it's our daily growing in grace. And that's what sanctification is. There's a purpose for our sanctification. And we started looking at that last week, beginning in verse 18, and it goes through verse 27. And then there's a promise of sanctification that's found in verses 28 through 39 of the text. Now, this morning, we're only going to do a sliver of it, but it'll be impacting on your life and your work, walk with Christ. So let me just read the text, beginning in verse 22. The whole creation groans. And let me just stop right there at that word groan, because the word to groan in the original language of the New Testament really means a response to a painful thing. The pushing of the finger on the tooth. There's a hurt. There's a stimulus that has caused the hurt. And he says there's a stimulus that has caused the hurt, the pain of creation. All of creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And we talked about some of what that means. When sin entered this world, what did it impact? Everything. By the sweat of your brow, we as men we have to work. Through the pain of childbearing, women will suffer. There are consequences of droughts and hurricanes and volcanoes, and those things weren't a part of the created world in which God placed here. They're a result of the fall of man, the sin of Adam. And we can't help but be impacted by the reminder of that. Everything is groaning out for the redemption of God's children. They're all crying and saying, man, we can't wait. I mean, I know things are horrible in Syria right now. And to think about people being gassed, that cries out and says, redemption. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. That's the necessity of sharing the gospel and having the passion to declare the truth of God's word. Dealing with things in our lives so that we walk righteously and uprightly in a perverse and crooked generation. Much is at stake. And all of creation is crying out saying, we can't wait for redemption. But the text goes on and moves from creation. And in verse 23, where does it go to? Ourselves. And not only this, but we ourselves groan. We are groaning within ourselves. Why? The phrase there, having the first fruits of the Spirit and waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. That is, ultimately, we'll see it at the redemption of the body. For in hope we have been saved. Our faith in Christ is a hope. It's something you haven't. You called on Christ by faith, and though you experience Him and though you know Him, you haven't seen it yet, right? That's why he uses the word hope. For in hope we have been saved, but the hope that is seen is not hope. If you could see it, it's not hope, it's reality. There's an expectation of seeing in the heart of the believer. For he who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. That's the text for this morning. And we've already talked about, as I said, how creation groans. Now the sons and daughters of God groan. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll see how the Holy Spirit groans for us. Let's not forget that God said that we will enter the kingdom of God through suffering. America needs to hear this, okay? We are spoiled. I know what spoiled is. I'm the baby of the family, okay? I've got three older brothers who despise me because I'm spoiled. And we are spoiled to think that I didn't sign up for this. You did sign up for that. I signed up for that. You cannot be my disciple unless you do what? Die to yourself. A disciple is a Christian. A disciple is not the elite soldiers of the people of God. Okay? Disciples are who? Us. We are all followers of Jesus Christ. So the call isn't, hey, there's a special elite soldier group of Faith Family Fellowship that are called the Disciples of Faith Family Fellowship, and then there's the church. We're all disciples, and so we're all called to do what? You cannot be my disciple unless you die to self. You cannot be my disciple except you die to self. You cannot be my disciple except you do what? Take up the cross. And is the cross easy? What was the cross for Christ? It's a place on which he died. It was involved suffering. Ultimately, it was the will of the Father for the Son. And you and I must die to self and take up what? The will of the Father for our lives. Whatever that assignment may be. And sometimes we look at the assignment and we go, I didn't sign up for this. And you know what Jesus says? Yes, you did. I won't run from it. Jonah tried that, didn't he? You know, are you ready for all your suntan to be gone by sitting in the belly of a fish for 3 days? Be whitewashed by the acid of the stomach of a big fish. You know, it didn't get him anywhere. Guess what? It won't get us anywhere, will it? You signed up for this, and here was what you signed up for. Die to self, take up your cross, and then do what? Follow me. That's the gospel. And he calls us as believers and he says, there's going to be a groaning in us because the way of the cross is a cross of suffering. In 2 Timothy 3:12, he said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will what? Suffer persecution. And then I was so impacted by what Paul shared as he, in Acts chapter 14, it talks about when the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, they had won over the crowds in persecution. They took Paul, and what did they do to Paul, the preacher? They stoned him, and they dragged him out of the city. They stoned him so much with rocks, what did they think? What does it say? Supposing him to be dead? They thought he was dead. I mean, you got to see this picture of this guy drug out of town because he is dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up. I mean, it's like an action movie, right? He's standing right back up. There he is. He's standing up in front of them, and he's bloodied and beaten, and he's got maybe 3 or 4 teeth hanging down. It's really not a pretty picture. And I know what you would do if it was your pastor, and I looked like that. You're a loving congregation. You'd be coming around me going, oh, poor preacher. We're so sorry this happened to you. Isn't that what you would do? Well, that's what they were trying to do to him. What did Paul want to do? He wanted to go back in town. Because it says the next day they went away with Barnabas to Derbe, and after they had preached the gospel to that city, they made many disciples. I mean, they just picked it right up and went on, didn't they? And so they strengthened the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. And here was what they said. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. We groan. There's a groaning in us because we're in a wicked world. We're in a world that's set against the gospel of Jesus Christ and against the kingdom of God. And that's what you signed up for when you said, I want to be his follower. I'm willing to count the cost and follow him. Now, the good news is he didn't ask you to do it alone, did he? He's come to live within you, and his grace is sufficient for every need. And we've come to maturity in Christ through the living of Christ in the heart of the life of the believer. And it's the life of God in the soul of man that enables us to live uprightly in a perverse and crooked generation. He's given us of His Holy Spirit, who enables us and encourages us and comforts us and empowers us to speak forth His name. He gives us the Word of God that's like a sharp two-edged sword. It divides asunder soul and spirit, joint and marrow, discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And it does what you and I could never do if we had a degree, if we had five philosophical degrees, we couldn't do it, but God's Word can. All right? So that's our hope. But it's going to be a way that's going to be costly. And I got to tell you, I don't like to pay the cost. I don't like it at all. I turn and run. And I have to be reminded, wait a minute. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And whatever He calls you to do, you do it. And you let His blood be sufficient. So, we are sons and daughters of God who are groaning. Philippians chapter 3 says it is for our citizenship is in heaven. That's where our citizenship is. So we're eagerly waiting for the Savior, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to come. So it's while we're groaning that we're being reminded that we groan because there's a goal behind that. Here's the reason why we groan. First, if you'll look at verse 23, it says, "And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan because we've tasted and we've seen that the Lord is good." Okay? That's why we groan. Yeah, there's suffering, there's trials, there's hardships, there's difficulties. But you and I groan because we know how good it's going to be. Because you have tasted and seen. I love Psalm 34. Here where it talks about that. He says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. So magnify the Lord within me and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He answered me and He delivered me from all my fears. So they looked to Him and they were radiant. Their faces will never be ashamed. So this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. And the angel of the Lord then encamps about those who fear him, and he rescues them." So you hear the call of the psalmist who's experienced this, and he says, what? Come, do what? Taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. And there's a cry in us. We've taken of the first fruits of salvation. And we go, man, that's good. Yesterday morning, my wife decided to... She had been planning to make tiramisu, which is an Italian dish. It's got lots of fluffy, creamy cheese in it, and chocolate, and anyway, good stuff. I like it. She was going to make it while our son and daughter-in-law and granddaughter were here, and we just never got around to it. So she said, I'm going to make it today. So she made it today. You know what I had for supper last night? Tiramisu. I didn't have anything else. I had some water. I had a bowl of tiramisu. Taste and see. It was good. You know what she did when I got up this morning? She went to the refrigerator, and you know what she asked me? Do you want tiramisu for breakfast too? You rascal. You and I have tasted that the Lord's grace is so wonderful, and we can't wait till heaven. That's what the groaning within our heart is. We're like, do we have to keep going through this stuff? And I know you ladies on the front row here, you're young and you're like, man, my whole life's before me and I'm so excited about what's getting ready to come. When you get to my age, you go, man, I got so many scars from all that I've been through. I can't wait to get to heaven, okay? But salvation in Christ gets you to taste what it is to be in intimacy of fellowship with Him. And you taste and see how good He is. And you can't wait. There was such a longing in the church at Thessalonica that Paul had to tell them, wait a minute, get down off your roofs, remember? He had told them the Lord's coming back soon, and so they started doing what? They started having yard sales and saying, you know, Jesus is going to be here next week. I don't need that lawnmower. Here it is. I'm not even going to sell it to you. Come by and pick it up. You can have it. And they started camping out on top of their houses, expecting the Lord's return so soon. Why? Because they were being persecuted for their faith. They had suffered for the call of Christ, and they now had tasted and seen how good the grace of God was in the saving grace that they had experienced. And they said, we can't wait to get there. There's a groaning within us because we've tasted that the Lord is good. There's a groaning within us because you and I have a title deed that's been given to us. You know what title? It's a deed that says you own something, and it's in heaven. You're not going to get it all. You're going to get some of it here. It's as good as if you've got it all right here, but you're not going to get to realize it all until you get to heaven. You've got a title deed of inheritance in hand. Ephesians 1:13 says, in Him, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And He is given to you as a pledge of your inheritance. A title deed of your inheritance with a view of what? All that you're going to get here? No. And all you get here is great. It's worth it. But like Paul, he said, you know, if there isn't heaven after this, I'm going to be miserable. Okay? I'm going to be disappointed. This better not be all that there is. There's a possession that I'm holding the title deed to. And He is within me, and He's the Holy Spirit. And there's that groaning within me that says, I want everything that Christ purchased on the cross to give me. It is a reigning with Christ in heaven. There's a future celebration where the saints of God are going to glorify the Lamb of God. And I want to be a part of that. And you know what? I am going to be a part of that because of God's mercy and grace and because of His promise and the gift of the Holy Spirit that He has given to you that says, you're His. And I got to tell you, if you're sitting here today and you go, man, I don't have a clue what that man's talking about, you better ask yourself, do I really have Him? Because He gives to every one of those who believe in Him what? The pledge of His Holy Spirit as a down payment for everything that He's promised you. So we groan waiting for our inheritance that is promised. There's also this expectation, not just a reason for our groaning, there's an expectation for our groaning in verse 23 and 24. We ourselves groan within. Doing what? Waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. That is the redemption of our body. For the hope that we have been, in hope we've been saved. A hope that's not seen is not hope. But the hope, because no man hopes for that which he already has. This word hope in the New Testament has this idea of expectation. Not something you're wishing for, you want. But it's something you're confident that's going to happen because God promised it. It's a word of faith. It's what you and I have entered into. So our hope expects what's been promised. Notice he says we're waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. It's a word that talks about receiving into your hand. And it was a word that was used in the Olympic Games in the day of Greece. New Testament was written in Greek. Greek Games, okay? A relay race. And when a runner is in a relay race, and let's say you're the second leg of the relay race, and the third leg is in front of you, when you come to the third leg, that person begins running, right? And that, I think that's the way it works. And what do? They reach back with the baton. Y'all are all here today, right? He reaches back with the baton, and what do you as the second leg do? You reach forward and grab something. That's the word. I'm hanging on to my promise. There's a groaning in me because I have reached out by the grace of God into a faith relationship with Christ, and I got a hold of something. I got a hold of something. I can feel it. I watched two adults, my old adults, my age, the other day at the beach trying to get a kite into the air. It was hilarious. 45 minutes they tried and never got it in the air. Okay? But let me ask you a question. Let's say you're at the beach and here's a 10-year-old kid who probably can get the kite in the air. And let's say that kid is holding a big ball of string and you see the string going up into the air. But the clouds are so low you don't see the kite. Is the kite there? You come and you see that little kid and you say to that kid, what are you doing there? And he says, well, I'm holding on to my kite. And you look up and you say, there's no kite. And the little kid says, yeah, there's a kite up there. And the adult turns to him and says, how do you know there's a kite up there? He says, I can feel the tug. I can feel the pull. I know it's there because I've got a hold of it. It's right here. If you've come to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you know what is promised to you in Christ Jesus. He says you are waiting with great anticipation that which you have a hold of by grace. And what you find is you're holding on to that, and at times your faith fails and you seem to slip a little bit, only to find that it's not you holding on to Him, but that He's what? It's Him holding on to you. You find yourself in His grip. So as you're reaching out and you're holding on, you're saying, God, this is where we're going, and I am groaning. I'm waiting for that redemption that I could be in Your presence for all eternity, only to find that He's got a grip on you. That's why we groan, because of what's promised to us. Paul talked about it when he said, Philippians 1:19. I know that this, being his persecution, being he was thrown in jail. He was put in jail, and he says, I know that this, being in jail, will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to, it's interesting, same word here in the original language, my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by my life or by my death. And then he makes this wonderful statement. For to me, to stay here is what? Christ. For me, to live right here is Christ. To die is gain. He says, I'm holding on. He's holding on to me, and I'm holding. To live here is Christ, to die's gain. And then hear the struggle of his heart. If I live in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor to me. So I don't know whether to choose life here or life there. So I'm hard pressed, he says, from both directions. Having the desire to depart and be with Christ. There's that groaning. But you know, that would be better for who? Paul. And he says, yet I'm willing to remain on in the flesh for your sake. Today you may have walked in this building as a follower of Jesus Christ and experienced some groaning within you. Some groaning. You may say, why am I groaning like this? Well, I hope if you're groaning, there's this longing to be with Him. I've been touched by His grace. I am His child. I've got an eternal inheritance in heaven. I got more invested up there than I do here. I do. I'm grateful for the grace of God in my life that I don't have much in my bank account here. I haven't been building barns here, but we've been building barns in heaven. Remember the first church I pastored? I pastored there for 14 years. And it was a small town of 1,000 people. And when I left, there were far more people in that building than there are in this building this morning. And when I left, the lay leadership of the church had planned something I didn't know about. That's why it was so full. Because there were people who had come to know Christ as their Savior and Lord through the preaching of the gospel from our church. And people had been called into ministry. Marriages that had been saved. We'd seen what God had done, and they started standing up. They started naming those kinds of things and people.
just all over the whole congregation just started standing up. And I was like, wow. You know, when the bullets are flying, whizzing by your head, you lose sight of all that, don't you? What's my life counting for the kingdom of God? And then you get to see just a little picture. Hey, that's why we're going to get there. And all this is no glory to man. All is for the glory of God. It's to the testimony of the glory of His grace, so that His Son might be exalted and magnified. Everyone who was saved was born again of the Spirit of God. And it's all to His glory. And so we have to have times where we come back to remember, this is why we exist. To declare the glory of the Lord, that He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried, He rose again for the third day according to our sins. It's sufficient for us not only to be forgiven now, but to experience His growing in grace. And I got to come to this table today and remember, just as He saved me by grace, He sanctifies me by grace. Let me remind you, and we'll go into the Lord's Supper. Let me remind you of this. That evening, they came to take the Passover. It was a regular meal, wasn't it? The Lord's Supper and the Passover are not the same. Okay? They happened at the same time. They had the Passover meal, and then they had the Lord's Supper after that. But remember, when they came in that night, there was somebody missing in the room. Because when they came in, they'd been walking through the streets of Jerusalem all day long. And when they came in the door, in the Middle Eastern custom, they kicked off their sandals at the door. And there was an expectation of what? Their feet being washed. And there was nobody to wash their feet. And they're really confused, and they're sitting, hey, Jesus, did you realize, you know, you told us you prepared everything. The room was set. The donkey was where it was supposed to. Everything that was needed, you have provided for it. But hey, Jesus, did you forget? There's no one to wash the feet. And you remember what He did? He washed their feet. Now, remember, they had a need to wash their feet. Why? Because they were dirty. You and I come to this table today being reminded that day by day, moment by moment, our feet get dirty. We say things we shouldn't say. We do things we shouldn't do. We behave in ways we shouldn't behave as the people of God. And we need to humble ourselves. Remember Peter said, you ain't washing my feet. Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, a great rebuke He gave Peter. You have no part with me. So today He's saying, would you let me wash your feet? Would you let me cleanse you up? Blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. But you got to humble yourself and submit to Him and allow Him to wash your feet. So we're going to have an invitation, but I'm not going to give a call forward invitation this morning. It's just going to be a be at your seat invitation. And I want you to ask the Lord to wash your feet today and to say, Lord, I will not come and take of this table, except my feet be washed. So would you bow your heads together with me? Humble your hearts before the Lord. Would you come before the Lord now and say, Lord, as the psalmist in Psalm 139 declared, he said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. That is, put me to the test. Know my thoughts. And see if there is any wicked way within me. Now lead me in the way everlasting. That is, take me to the cross. Take me to the sufficiency of Christ's grace at Calvary. Knowing the scripture that says he who covers his sin will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them shall obtain mercy.
coming to Christ, realizing that if any man says he hasn't sinned, he's a liar. And the truth is not in him. If anyone says he hasn't sinned, he calls God a liar. So if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He settles the account. He is faithful and just. There's a righteous judgment on our sin on the cross of Calvary, and He forgives it. And then He said to that same group, if any man, I write this to you so you stop your sinning, but when you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is the atoning sacrifice for our sin. And He said, by this will all men know that you're my disciples, when you love one another. And if a man says he loves God whom he's not seen, and yet hates his brother whom he has seen, the truth is not in him. But oh, to come to the cross, to go to each other, to be in relationship with one another, through the blood of Christ, to forgive and be forgiven by the blood of Christ. You see, that's love. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called the sons and daughters of God. So it is by this love that all men will know that you are truly my disciples, when you have love one for another. So, Father, as we come now to prepare and take the Lord's Supper today, Lord, we realize the price that was paid. How costly it was on the cross of Calvary for Christ to die for our sins. He took upon Himself the pain and debt of our sins, so that we might be forgiven. And so now, Lord, we come to do the hard thing on our side, and that is to walk as children of God, as you walked. Thank you for the cleansing of the blood of Christ. Thank you for the forgiveness that you offer. None of us are worthy to come and take of this meal, but worthy is the Lamb who was slain. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. It is in the 24th Psalm, Psalm 24, that we're reminded of how we're to enter before the Lord. What's called an antiphonal song. That means the choir, they had two choirs, and one choir was on one side and another choir was on the other side, and they sang back and forth to one another as they sang this hymn, psalms or hymns or songs. And the scripture is pleading this question. It says, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. And then the question is asked, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can go in God's presence? And here's the response. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. One who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood. One who has not sworn deceitfully. And when I read that, I go, Lord, you know what? I don't think I'm invited. Okay? Because I can't say that I've not done those things. That one will receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him. And then here's what the choir would respond back with. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors. Why? I mean, I want you to see the doors are closed behind the choirs. The doors, big gates, and they open. And here's the cry, that the King of glory may come in. Who's that? It's Christ. Who is this King of glory, they cried. It's the Lord high and mighty. It's the Lord lifted up. And that's what we come to today. None of us can ascend the hill of the Lord. But lift up your heads today to the King of glory. We're going to take of the bread now. It represents the body of Jesus Christ, sinless, perfect. He lived a perfect life so that you and I might be set free from the bondage of sin. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, our hearts and heads bow before you now in humility to realize that, Lord, none of us could ascend the hill of the Lord. But we lift our heads up to the King of glory who has come in and given his body for us. And you said, except we eat your flesh, drink your blood, we cannot be your disciples. Lord, we take now your body. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Had been eating the Lord, the Passover. Jesus took some of the bread and then he blessed it and he broke it. He gave it to his disciples and he said, take, eat, this is my body. This is on the evening before the crucifixion of Christ. It's just a an hour or two. He's about to give the great discourse of John chapter 14 and 15 and 16, talking about the Holy Spirit, talking about his word, talking about him being the vine and us abiding in him. And then he's to be betrayed. And then that next day he is crucified. And while he's on the cross, of course, he cries out seven statements, seven words. And one of the statements that he makes, we translate it into English, it is finished. It's actually one word in the language that Jesus spoke. And it's a word that it does mean it's finished, it's complete. It has the idea of satisfaction being made. It ultimately is a word that means paid in full. As you and I come to this cup now, we remember that we talked about the groaning within us. Well, Jesus said, you won't drink this again until we drink it together in heaven, when he's physically with us. You know, isn't that just a pitiful little cup? I mean, it's little, isn't it? And it's just a taste. It's not even wine here, okay? We're Baptists. We don't drink wine, right? And I really don't mean to make light of the moment, but my point being that there's something far, far better waiting us. He reminded us, this is the cup of my blood. Drink all of it. So as often as you drink of this cup and eat of this bread, you do show forth the Lord's death until he